So the reading from God's Word is Psalm 13. And if you've got a Bible that has a centre column, 543 is your page. And if you don't have a centre column, it's 453. So Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Thanks, Helen. If you keep your Bibles open on that page, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your grace we pray, open your word to our hearts, and our hearts to your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might not be aware of this, but the Hebrew title for the book that we know as the Book of Psalms, it's literally translated praises, and it's real interest to me that the most common type of psalm in the whole of this book of praises is the Psalm of Lament. Lament psalms, they call out to God and they say, my life's a mess, I'm overwhelmed by trouble and heartache, I'm a laughingstock for my enemies. Lord, I'm hurting bitterly, and you don't just seem to care. How long must I go on like this? When, God, are you going to do something about it? I wonder if it surprises you to find thoughts like that in the Bible's book of praises. You know, can we really bring our anguish and our tears with us to church for those hard times in life? And hard times and challenges inevitably will come to us in walking the Christian walk in life and ministry. What can we learn from the Psalms of Lament and this morning from Psalm 13 in particular? Well, the first section of this psalm, the first two verses, they begin with four hard questions. David doesn't shy away from raising them with the Lord. Four times we hear the insistent question, how long? How long? How long? How long? And that repetition just hammers home the intensity of David's emotions. His first two questions, if you look at them in verse 1, they raise his problems with God. He's got problems with God. He feels completely abandoned by God. Will you forget me forever, he says. He feels like his personal profile has somehow been wiped from heaven's pastoral database. It's as if God's lost his address. There's no communication, no kind pastoral visit, no sympathetic text message. Not even a note in the post. And that sense of abandonment, it intensifies in the second half of verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? Now just think about that expression for a moment. In Old Testament times, the Aaronic priesthood, the priests were commanded to pronounce that beautiful blessing on Israel that's found in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But on the other hand, in the Old Testament, when God hides his face from Israel, he's not playing children's games of peekaboo or hide and seek. When God hides his face, it's a mark of his judgment. So not only does David feel abandoned by God, he's lost all sense of God's blessing. Whatever the realities of the situation, he feels like he stands under God's judgment. And so inevitably, problems with God rise to problems within oneself. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? It's a graphic picture of a mind in turmoil, struggling to make sense of what's going on around him. It's a heart burdened by an unbearable burden of grief. And even more, verse 2. There are problems with opponents. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's bad enough for David that he struggles with God and he struggles with himself. But on top of it all, there are forces out there all ready to get him. And they've got the upper hand. As you read David's story in 1 Samuel, you see again and again how he struggled with opposition as he waited for God to raise him up as king. And for us too, whether it's human opposition or darker spiritual opposition, as Christians at times we can feel as if we've been left desolate. And David says to us, I know all this. I've faced the accusation, I've faced the mockery, I've faced the contempt. I've walked in your shoes, I've wept and struggled as you do. How long, Lord? Maybe it's a question you've asked at different points in your lives. Maybe sometimes over relatively trivial matters, but sometimes in a far, far deeper, far more painful circumstance. When loss and suffering come our way, it's a very natural human question. Maybe in the back of our minds we even wonder whether it's right to come to God like this, right to ask these questions, these hard questions. Is it right to, as C.S. Lewis put it, put God in the dock, so to speak, and ask him to answer? Maybe we feel it's a bit unspiritual, sign of weakness. Maybe we feel it's a sign of not trusting God and perhaps being spiritually immature. Maybe we feel we've just got to grin and bear it all. Just put on that brave face, that stiff upper lip. Maybe we feel that we mustn't let on that something's wrong, otherwise people will think we're weak and unspiritual. Even with our friends, maybe we tend to cover up things perhaps until it's really, really bad. But can you see, when we come to the Bible, we discover a healthy dose of realism. Again and again, we find believers pouring out their hearts and raising their deepest questions, their hardest questions before the Lord. It's not just with Psalms of Lament like Psalm 13. In book after book, we can find believers raising questions of God, and sometimes very serious questions indeed. Think of Job and Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And maybe we can begin to realize it's not unspiritual to open our hearts to God. In fact, it's the mark of a godly man or woman to come to the Lord in absolute honesty, to lay our deepest concerns before him. You know, amidst our pain, our sorrows, our frustrations, our confusion at times, true worship and true prayer, it isn't a matter of running away from reality and denying the downsides of life. But notice this. These complaints, these questions, they're not devoid of faith. David isn't crying out in pain into a godless, impersonal universe. He feels abandoned, but that doesn't stop him praying. He calls out to God and he gets personal. Look back at verse 1. See how he calls out to the Lord. To the Lord, he uses God's special personal name. He comes to Yahweh, Israel's covenant God. He appeals to the Lord who binds himself to his people with promises. And that's why, for the struggling believer, as Martin Luther puts it when he comments on Psalm 13, he says, when hope despairs, yet at the same time, despair hopes, it looks to God. And so in verses 3 and 4, the psalm moves on from four hard questions to three cries for help. Can you see them there in verse 3? Consider me, he says. Answer. Give light. You know, in our afflictions, it's okay for us to ask our questions of God, but at some point we also need to ask for help. And notice David's first cry for help. Remember, he feels that God has hidden his face from him in verse 1. So what does he pray in verse 3? He prays, ESV puts it, consider, more literally with the NIV in this case, look at me. He longs for God to shine his face on him again in recognition and blessing. Notice that before all other things on earth, before he asks for his mental anguish to be relieved, his physical troubles to be taken away, before he asks for protection from his enemies, he wants that sense of fellowship with God restored. It's his priority. And In our times of trouble, we'll do well to learn from his wisdom. His second cry for help is simply, answer. We might wonder, answer what? Well, if his first request calls for God to deal with his first problem, the problem with God, in verse 1, I think the second request is a call for God to deal with his second problem, his problem within himself, his inner turmoil. Back in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? answer, he says. It's a call for God to relieve that inner anguish that's churned him up so badly. And again, verse 3, notice why he can make these requests. Just as in verse 1, it's because he comes to the Lord, the covenant, promise-keeping God. But more than that for David, he says, "You are my God. You're my God." In his prayers, he gets up close and personal with God. He's reminding the Lord of that relationship between them. And because of that, even in his grief and confusion, he prays bold prayers. And so should we. As you might guess, his third cry in verses 3 and 4, it's about his third problem. His problem with opponents. "Light up my eyes," he says, "lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Here the psalm portrays a graphic deathbed scene. It's as if David sees himself as a forlorn, sickly figure lying there. His pulse is fading. His eyes are gradually glazing over as life fades and death approaches. And he says, that's me, Lord. And what's worse, there are folk out there who hate you, and they are going to celebrate all night long when they hear about my end. Restore my life. Give light to my eyes. Don't let the godless triumph. These bold prayers, they're good. They're right. But perhaps I need to add something which is, I think it's probably been unnecessary to say for most of Christian history. Our trouble is that we live in a society which idolizes health and wealth and personal comfort. And because of the wonderful advances in technology and medicine, because we live in a wealthy Western context, we're sometimes tempted to assume that we can go and we should go through life insulated from hardship and pain and suffering. We can even develop the sort of attitude that feels as if God owes it to us. Well, yes, the psalm encourages us to pray boldly, but it doesn't give us an opt-out clause from suffering and hardship. We live in a world, a broken world, a fallen world, where evil happens, and for whatever reasons often known only to God himself, sometimes God allows his children to go through seasons of great grief and pain. And until Jesus returns, we all face that last enemy, don't we? Death itself. This doesn't mean that the sovereign Lord has lost control. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that God won't use tough times for our good, however hard it might be for us to see how. And it doesn't mean that in trusting the mystery of it all to God, we shouldn't pray bold prayers for the Lord's help in our troubles. So finally, verses 5 and 6. David's expressed his desolation in four hard questions. He's called out to God with three cries for help. But now his heart makes three firm affirmations. Though he's experienced deep despair, he ultimately holds to that perspective of faith and hope. Notice the verbs in verses 5 and 6. What does he say? "I have trusted. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing. Back to Luther, where hope despairs, despair hopes. And here you see that hope. And notice this renewed perspective of faith. It's not all about David. It's not all about me. It's about the Lord. Look again at the text. It's all about your steadfast love. It's all about your salvation. It's about the truth that he has dealt bountifully with me. Despite his sense of desolation, David trusts that the Lord is trustworthy, that he hasn't abandoned him, that he hasn't left him in the lurch, despite how he feels. He finds his joy in God's character as the God who saves. He even anticipates singing that God's mysterious ways are far more wonderful than he ever hoped or imagined. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I wonder, could that be our response to, even in the face of life's deepest, darkest challenges, because we will face them in the Christian life and in Christian service. I think the answer depends on whether we really know, whether we really trust David's greater son, that man in the garden struggling in prayer, sweat like drops of blood. It depends whether we look in faith to that man on the cross crying out those Psalm 22 words of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's the one who fulfills the pattern of the righteous sufferer in the book of praises, Psalms of Lament. He's the one who, through his life, says to us, I know all this. I know the realities of hunger and thirst and temptation and bereavement and betrayal. I've faced false accusations and mockery and contempt. I've walked in your shoes as a human being. I've wept and struggled as you do. And I've borne death itself for your sakes to deal with your sin. And I've prepared for you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all your present sorrows and afflictions. You see, when it really, really matters, it's only because of him, David's greater son, that we too will be able to pray. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May the Lord give us all the grace to do just that.